Once again, it's a great privilege to be here this morning and to open the Word of God and see what God has for us this morning. Our brother George Bijon just told us about the security threat, and it is true, and that is something true. But what I like to talk about today is a greater threat than that. To this church, not to this church, to any church, a greater threat, and that is false teachers. Now, in the last 6 weeks, we have had two brothers come up here and talk to us about false teachers. Now, I'm going to do the same, talk about false teachers. I'm going to take the topic from another book, and let us open to the book of Jude, the second last book of the New Testament. Let me just share my screen. So the greatest threat today to the church, or to any church, is false teachers. Now, we have had two brothers in the last 6 weeks to speak to us on it, and our brother from Chicago spoke to us from the book of 2 Peter, and then we also had 2 weeks ago, Brother Jason George talked to us, a good talk, and I am going to continue with that, but from the book of Jude. And as we look at the book of Jude, let's start with verse number 1 and 2, and it reads, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for this morning. What a blessed morning it was for us to be here in thy presence and to partake of the bread and the cup. We thank you, O Father, for your saving grace. And today, as we look at the book of Jude, Father, pray that you would give us the wisdom to understand what you have given to us this morning. Thank you for each one that is here and each one that is present on Zoom, and pray, Lord, that we will get a good understanding of what you have for us this morning. Once again, thanking you for your blessings, we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. And as we look at this book of Jude, and we would look at who the author is, and it is very easy to know who the author is. The author is Jude, and that's the first word in the first verse here. It says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Let's just hold it right there and look at this Jude, who Jude is. Jude, and he says, the servant of Jesus Christ. So he's saying that he's the servant of Jesus Christ. And when he says a servant, if you look at the Greek translation, it comes up to be a bond slave. You see, a bond slave is a slave, and he's talking about the slave of Jesus Christ. And he says he's the brother of James. Now, looking at the servant of Jesus Christ, or the bond servant, or slave of Jesus Christ, we have something to understand the word between slave and servant. What's the difference between a slave and a servant? A servant, we know, could be someone that we can consider ourselves as an employee. We have sometime in our life been employees and of an employer. Now, a servant is necessary for them to do service for the employer. However, the servant is not owned by the employer. Anytime the employee wants, he can or she can give notice or even leave without giving notice. Whereas a slave cannot do that. A slave is owned by his owner for a period of time. Sometimes it may be for life, and sometimes it may be just for a certain number of years. And that slave is supposed to be to do everything that the owner asks him to do. And so here we see that Jude, a bond servant or a slave of Jesus Christ, and he says that he is the brother of James. Now, just before we move to James, I just wanted to give, just to put a picture to a name, and this is the picture that I have of Jude. Now, who is Jude? Jude is also, here, as it says here, is the brother of James. Now, who is James? James, as we look here, he is the half-brother of Jesus. So is there a relationship for Jude to Jesus? Yes, Jude is also a half-brother to James. Now we know that James was a very prominent person in Jerusalem. He was the elder in the assembly at Jerusalem, very prominent person, and he loved Jesus. However, I'll tell you a little story about these brothers when they were growing up. This is James again. He was martyred for his belief in Jesus Christ. And they had four brothers. Jesus had four brothers or half-brothers, and they are named as James, Joseph, Judah, and Simon or Simeon. And those were the names. And interestingly, Jesus also had two half-sisters, which is mentioned, but the names of those have not been mentioned. Now, when you look at this James, he was prominent in Jerusalem. He was the half-brother of Jesus, and so was Jude. Jude was the half-brother of Jesus. You see, when they were growing up, these four brothers, I've got a little picture here, which is a nice picture. We see those four brothers of Jesus, or half-brothers, James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And these two sisters. Now, these brothers, when Jesus started his ministry in Galilee, they did not believe in Jesus. They just couldn't understand what Jesus is talking about. They didn't care for him. There was one instance, they said, Jesus, why don't you go, instead of hanging around in Galilee, why don't you go to Jerusalem and speak there? There's more people there. There's learned people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Go impress them. Don't keep telling us. You see, they didn't believe in Jesus. But one thing, when Jesus died upon the cross and he was resurrected, these brothers, at least we know, James and Judas, they believed in Jesus. And this is the James that is writing to us, and he's warning us today about these false teachers. And see, in James chapter 1, he says, James, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. You know, some of us might have complained, why isn't there somebody that have written to us? We have the book of Galatians that was written to the Galatians. We have the Thessalonians, book of Thessalonians, written to those in Thessalonica. How about the Hebrews, written to the Hebrews? How about us? This book is written to us. And you may ask, we don't see our name in there. With too many names to mention. Jude probably thought about it, but too many names. So how do I know that this book is written to us? Specifically, look at in first verse itself. He says to them. To them means to whom this book is written. Sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. That word called is called to salvation. We have been called and we accepted the call. When the phone rang, we answered the call. We took the call to salvation. We answered the call to salvation and we said yes to our Lord. Yes to salvation. And when we believed in our Lord Jesus Christ and what he did upon the cross of Calvary, God said that we have been justified. What do we mean by justified? Our brother spoke this morning about it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the next verse talks about justification. We have been justified once we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be justified? It means to be declared righteous. We have been declared righteous. Look at ourselves this morning. Are we righteous? We are righteous in the eyes of God. We may not be righteous to our friends and families and others that know us, but in the eyes of God, we are righteous, which means we have been justified. And then he says, to them that are sanctified. Now, the moment we have been declared righteous, the moment that we have been justified, the process of sanctification starts. You see, once we are justified, what happens? The guilt of sin and the penalty of sin for us have been wiped away. Once we are justified, once we believe in Jesus Christ, the guilt of sin and the penalty of sin is wiped away from us. And then the process of sanctification starts immediately. The process of sanctification, what do we mean by that? Sanctification means being set apart. Where are we being set apart from? We are being set apart from this world unto God. Anytime we are sanctified, anytime we are set apart from something to something else. And in this case, we are set apart from this world and unto God. That's where he says, to them that are sanctified. How about us, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that have been justified? We are all being sanctified today. None of us here has finished the process of sanctification, which means at the time of sanctification, we are being removed from the power of sin. From the power of sin. This world is full of sin. The power of sin is still there. And we, after being justified, are being pulled away from the power of sin. You see, we still succumb to sin, unfortunately. And I've been enjoying the series that our dear brothers have been teaching us about subtle sins. And believe it or not, the last sin that they mentioned, I was quite surprised. You know, we are still learning the Word of God. There's so much for us to learn. You know, there was a lady where we lived before in the apartments. This is a Russian lady. And we got friendly with her to give her the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that she asked is, why do you read the Bible all the time? Why? Why do you read all the time? She just couldn't understand. But she lived in Russia most of her life, and she immigrated here. And she's, in fact, a Jew. We met her at a breakfast table. And how we introduced herself, and we knew that she was a Jew, we told her, do you know that you are a child of God? And she was fascinated. She didn't know. Because in Russia, they don't believe in God, and they are told there's no God. And so she is concerned and worried about herself, but has still not made a decision for Jesus Christ. So I wish that each one of you keep that lady in prayer. The lady's name is Zina, Zina from the land of Russia, a very nice lady. She's up in her 80s, and we told her she doesn't have much time. We are still encouraging her to come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so now we know that this Jude is written to us because we are the called, we are the sanctified, which means the process of sanctification is going on in all of us. And when will the process of sanctification stop? This process will stop when we die. And when we die, we will be removed completely from the presence of sin. And so this one here, Jude, is otherwise known as Judas, but nobody wants to take the name of Judas anymore after that man, Judas Iscariot, that sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And he says, mercy to you and peace and love be multiplied. That's a greeting for us. He said, mercy, shalom, and love, charity for each one of us. And then as we go into verse number 3, a very important verse, which we will elaborate quite a bit. I know that I have till 11:25 or 11:30, so I know that's quite a bit of time. And it says in verse number 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Let's look at this verse. Verse number 3 has got a load of items that Jude is telling us. He says, beloved, he just loves us, doesn't he? He says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write to you of the common salvation. So when I looked at this word, these two words, common salvation, in most of the other translations, it's not given that way. But here it says about the common salvation. What Jude was planning to write was about the joys of salvation, about the benefits of salvation. And we know the benefits of salvation. We enjoy them and the joy of salvation. And that's what Jude is writing here. And he's writing, he says, the common salvation. What is this common salvation? It does not mean that salvation is cheap and everybody just has it. No, it's not. It's not like we go for this common breakfast that everybody has the same thing. No, it is not. It's much more than that. And those that are from India, we know that we do have caste systems there, the Brahmins and the Kshatriyas and all of those group of caste system, the high class, the lower class, the middle class, whatever class. But that's again not this. What it's saying is salvation does not have a class system. It is not just something that everybody has. What he's saying about this common salvation is that the rich and the poor, the high class and the middle class and the lower class, they are all saved the same way. One way of salvation, one Lord, one Christ, one way, and there's no other way but through Jesus Christ. And that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about the high class, those that have money, comes to Christ one way. And the lower class that do not have money, they come through a different way. No, common salvation means everybody comes to Jesus Christ the same way. And then he says, it was needful for me to write unto you. He wanted to write about the salvation, but something happened. The Holy Spirit changed his mind. And then what he said was, he wants to tell us and wants us to contend, earnestly contend for the faith. So he's telling us, he's exhorting us, which means he's encouraging us. He is urging us. He's telling brothers and sisters, those that are saved, you that are that have been saved, those have been called, those that are being sanctified today, I urge you, I encourage you. For what? What is he encouraging for? To earnestly contend for the faith. What is he meaning with that? Content. You know, younger days when we went to go out, when we went out to play games, you know, you had to practice. You had to go out and do the best you can. Practice. Those that go for the Olympics, that are selected for the Olympics, they have spent years and years trying to get to that best to be selected to go for Olympics. They have been contending and contending and contending, which means another meaning of that could be to agonize, to do everything you can to fight for your faith. That's what he's saying here, to agonize. to contend, to fight. Fight doesn't mean to take up the sword or fight with your fist. No. What he's meaning also to contend without being contentious. We as believers, when we give the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to someone, when we know that someone have not accepted Jesus as a savior, we should let them know about Jesus Christ, because there's only one way, the truth, one way to God the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ, because he is the way, the truth, and the life, and we got to tell them about the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see here that Jude is telling us, exhorting us, encouraging us to be contentious, not to be contentious, but contend for the faith. What is this faith that he's talking about? This faith, the faith. It's not the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. We have that faith. It is not the faith that we have learned from the Word of God. I think it's a little different. Let's look at that for the faith. When we look at that word, contend for the faith, this is the faith that God has given to us, that one faith that he has talked to us, the gospel, the word, the commands that he has given to us, and that's what he wants us to fight for. He wants us to fight for the truth of the Word of God. Because what is Apostle Paul, Jude, writing here in this book? He's talking about false teachers, as we will see in the next verse, verse number 4. He's talking about false teachers, and he wants us to contend for the faith, stand strong for the faith, fight for the faith, agonize for the faith, without being contentious. And that's what he's saying, for the faith, for the truth that is given to us in the Word of God. You see, we have this truth, and this truth that is given to us has been given to us once. It's already been given. And what we do is we propagate that good news, the gospel, the commands of Jesus Christ. We tell others about the truth that's given to us here. But he's saying that that which was given once, delivered unto the saints, which was given to us to us being the saints. And so when he's talking about false teachers, we will see that in verse number 4, he's wanting us to believe that this faith, these truths that have been given to us, has been given to us. There's no more prophecies to be given, no more gospels than what has been given to us already. But what he is telling us and warning us, that we have false teachers today that is talking to us about the new gospel, about this new thing, about this other new thing. And that's what he's telling us to be warned, because there's many of them doing that. I'm going to give some examples of those with some pictures of some, and some of you may be hurt when I give that, because some of you may be disciples, or maybe listening to them, or have been embraced them for whatever reason it is. But I will show some pictures. I'm not making a judgment over them. This was taken just from a public place, and so you can look at that and see. And then in verse number 4, it says, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, and Jude calls them ungodly men, these false teachers, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what is he saying is, there are certain men, some men have come in to these churches, come in into churches unawares, which means, as we have just our dear brother talked about, our front door is going to be closed after whatever time, and you have to get in through the side door. And these men have crept in unawares, which means they have not come announced through this main door. They have not come with an intention for worship, but they have come for something else. They have an ulterior motive. And what they say is they have crept in unawares. They have come in through the side door. They have sneaked in. They looked around and crept in. They have come in unawares with certain intentions about themselves to distort and maybe to reach the wrong thing. And so he says there are certain men crept in unawares, and he calls them ungodly men. I would add another word, ungodly, dangerous men. These men are here to change and to give another gospel, another teaching. That's what the false teachers are doing. Today, we have false teachers that have gone to one of the best Bible colleges in the nation. And what are they doing? They are skewing the words of God. They are changing the words of God. They are teaching us something else. All kinds of gospels that they have. Prosperity gospel, divinity gospel. They have got anointing gospel, blue gospel. Whatever adjective they can add before the word gospel, they will do that. And what they're doing is they are taking away the people away from God. I was doing some calculation the other day, and I have come to numbers where over 4 billion people is not serving God today. It's outside. If you really look at it, there's a lot of people, if you look at. And then it says, these ungodly men, they were turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, turning the grace of our Lord. Now, these men, these ungodly men, these ungodly, dangerous men that are teaching false things about the Word of God, they are doing that for their own gain. They're doing that either for money or power or whatever the reason is. These are people that have studied the Word of God. They know the Word of God. They'll take a few verses from the Word of God and twist it. And I will give you a few examples of those shortly. And it also says, and they are denying, many of them are denying our Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Many churches today do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a group of churches called the Unitarian Church. They don't believe in the Trinity. They believe in God, but not Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. If you do not believe in Jesus, who are you believing in? How are you going to get to God? That's the question that we need to ask. You see, our responsibility is not to judge these false teachers. No, I don't think so. But our responsibility is to the people to tell them the truth. There are people that are going to churches just to feel an experience, get that excitement. And I'll show you some pictures of that also. And we have got come to a level, a time that I got to slowly start winding up. But I got to say this also in verse number 4, it says, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. These false teachers have already been condemned. And Jude here gives us a few examples of that. And let me see if I can read that. Verse number 5. It says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. You see, our God heard the prayer of his own children when they were in bondage in the land of Egypt. For 400 years they were slaves in the land of Egypt. They were in bondage in the land of Egypt. And they cried unto God, and God heard their prayers and sent Moses and Aaron into the land of Egypt and got them out finally, punished Pharaoh and got the people out. And we see here Moses standing there parting the Red Sea. That was what God's miracle was. He parted the Red Sea. He gave them manna from heaven. He gave them quail from heaven. quail just flew over to the wilderness and just dropped down. He struck the rock. God brought about a miracle where he brought out water from the rock. And then he divided the Jordan Sea at the floodplain and got them to cross into the promised land. This was what God did. And still these people did not want to worship this God. This God that loved them and cared for them and brought them out. And what did God do? God destroyed those that did not believe and went for other faith. And that's what he's saying is going to happen to these false teachers. The second example that he gives in verse number 6. And he says, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he had reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. What Jude is telling us about the fate of those fallen angels that went and followed Satan, and they were then punished, and they will be having a lot of problems as a result of it. If you look at Genesis chapter 6, we see the sons of God had relations, intimacy, sexual intimacy with the daughters of men, and created giants on this earth. And they were sinning continually. And as you look at and continue reading, we find that God destroyed everyone except the family of Noah. And that's what is going to happen to these false teachers, along with those people that are following these false teachers. And our responsibility is to reach out to these people, not the false teachers, because God will take care of them. God will judge them. And then in verse 7, it talks about even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner. Excuse me. Giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh. Let me talk a little bit about that. Let me see if I can bring this. This is Sodom and Gomorrah. We know the story of that. We know how this sexual perversion had caused the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. God destroyed every one of them, except we know the family of Lot. Even his wife was so much into Sodom and Gomorrah that she turned and she became a pillar of salt. This is the destruction that's going to happen to the false teachers and those that follow them. It is urgent that we tell them about the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of them believe that they can come to know Jesus through works, that they can be saved through works. Many of them, I have talked to one of my nurses. She was a Catholic, and she says, Dr. Samuel, I will go to church. I will go to heaven because I do all the good works. And I tell her, no, you're not going to go. And then she will debate me. And many a time she thinks she won because she is doing the works. We have to pray for them. That's our responsibility. I know that many of you are on social media today. We can write these facts on social media. I do know that some of you do write, but everyone do need to be, and let them know the truth about God, about what the Bible says, not what the false teachers are teaching them. You see, what are they teaching? They are teaching, these false teachers, they are teaching about prosperity and wellness. They say that God desires everyone to be rich. God desires everybody to have a healthy life. Of course, yes, I do agree to a certain extent there. But what they are saying is they are fleecing these people, these gullible people, these people that are in desperate distress. Desperation is causing them to follow them. And they're teaching that if you sow a seed of faith, sow a seed of faith. That's what they are saying, telling them, send me $100 and God will give you 10 times more. You know, if somebody told me that, I may fall for it. 10 times, they may even go to 40 times. You send $100
And if you can make $10,000,
man, that's what's happening. That is what is going on. False teachers, they are talking about prosperity, how I can make you rich. And they call this a capitalist country? Correctly so. Even for these false teachers, that's what they're doing. False teachers. And then they preach and they show signs and wonders. Let me show you a picture of that. This is Goldust. You go to a service or a prayer meeting and suddenly from the ceiling, the roof above starts falling gold dust. Now, I've never been to one of this. And won't you be fascinated when you see this? If you're sitting and suddenly I bring about gold dust down here, I don't have that ability and I don't intend to do that. But what do you think when you see gold dust falling down? And what else? Suddenly you open your Bible and see gold dust inside your Bible. These are the things, tricks that these people are showing. These are the tricks by certain spirits I do not know, but it is. I've never been to one, don't intend to go to one, because it may frighten me. And then there are people making money. You have seen the series, Books for Dummies. And here it is, Signs and Wonders for Dummies. It is there. You can buy a book if you're fascinated with it and do some tricks, not on others, please. And he says, look at this, the fun on top. The fun and easy to make money of people's ignorance. That's a right statement. They are attacking, these false teachers are attacking and taking advantage of poor people that are ignorant of the Word of God, that are ignorant of what Jesus said because they don't read the Bible. I remember one time, Christian Pilar, you all know him, he told me, when he used to visit his grandmother in the round table in front in the living room, they had a Bible, white bound, beautiful Bible. And when they wanted to open it, the grandmother said, don't open it. Don't open it. It's a holy Bible. It's not for you. It's only for the priest to read and they will tell us. Okay? Christian Pillar, when he comes the next time, ask him about it. And who is writing this book? And this book is written for those that are tired of reading their Bible. Can you imagine? This is Todd Bentley. This is another preacher for this prosperity gospel. And then got another one here. Diamonds, precious stones from heaven falling down just like that. How does that work? I do not know. And then we have gold dust on hands. These are what these false teachers are doing. And so when people see these things, what is their urge? What is their intention when they go back the next time? They're going back to church, not to worship God, but to see these signs and wonders. That is how they attract these people back into these churches. And there are some churches, I certainly need to call them out. Those that are from California probably knows about this. The Bethel Church in Redding, California. The leader of the church is Pastor Bill Johnson. I haven't been there, never intend to. And they also have these signs and wonders. They call their leaders apostles. They call their leaders and apostles and prophets. And believe me, these apostles, and nobody can question them, these leaders. The masses of people that are their disciples cannot question them because they are the authority of everything. And they do everything they want. If you remember back in 2020, sometime starting in June and July, we saw a lot of prophecies coming up about the then president, Donald Trump. That he was certainly, they were prophesizing that he's going to win. I do not know if you all have read that. I have read it. I was a little excited about it. I said, hey, there's a prophecy here. What happened? Did he win? He did not. Be it whatever the reason, but he did not win. What about the prophecy? What does the Bible talk about these prophets? These evangelical prophets, they are false prophets. The Bible says that if you have prophesied and that is wrong, even if it's once, you are a false prophet. And that's what he says. And these people, this Bethel pastor by the name of Chris Wallerton has publicly apologized for his false prophecy. He said, I'm sorry, I just missed out on this one. What the Bible says, even if you're wrong, one time, because prophecy is from God, and God is never wrong. He's always 100% correct. So when we see this, we have to be careful where we go to, what churches we attend to, what is their doctrine and teaching and all of those. Just want to mention in a few minutes, I will finish. We have got this another one, New Apostolic Reformation. Here also apostles and prophets. They teach people how to prophesy. What I hear is they bring people from that experience these mediums and are able to foretell things, bring them, and they will become prophets. They've got prophetess and prophets also. And then we have those that roll on the floor at Apostle Johnson Solomon's church. And they've got this Holy Ghost hour. Have you heard of this? And the public newspaper is saying, this is a scam alert. Don't go there, because they have holy laughter and Holy Ghost bartending. I do not know what that is, but a lot of false teaching is going on in this world today. Be careful. You may, one of the families here may go away to another state to go attend their work or whatever, but check out your churches as they go. We have to be careful with what we see. And of course, the pastor of America, he doesn't talk about sin. He doesn't talk about sin. He says that, and he doesn't preach about hell. If you do not preach about sin, how are you going to get that man to follow Jesus? How is a man that do not hear about sin is going to realize and going to see that he needs a savior to take care of his sin? So this is our neighbor here, Pastor Joel Olsteen in Houston, and he's a favorite. 10,000 people attend his church or listen to him each Sunday. Can you imagine? We may have about 60 or 80 here on a regular full church. We may have about 150 to 180. This man has 10,000. How much influence can he have? But he is leading the people the wrong way. He says that I don't preach about sin. Let me show you two more pictures and I will close. You probably recognize all of these or most of them. Joyce Myers, I said it may affect a few people here because you might be listening to some. Benny Hinn, he was here. I didn't realize he was our neighbor at Grapevine. He was a resident when the IRS raided his ministry in Grapevine, Texas, right here. Benny Hinn, he's now in California. He is much in debt. J.D. James, I don't know much about him. This is Gloria Copeland and her husband in Fort Worth. I don't know why everybody's based here in the Texas Fort Worth area. But it is Creeford Dollar. I was told that one time he told his followers to send in money because he needs to buy a plane costing $83 million so that he can go fly around all over the world. And you know what? He raised that money. And of course, we have this. Be watchful of those churches, Hillsong Church, Elevation Church, Bethel Church. There's an Elevation Church in Frisco, Texas, where I live. I've never been there, and I'm frightened to go there because they may ask for $100 or whatever. So this is true. What Jude is telling us is true. He's warning us, be careful of false teachers. Be careful of apostasy. Be careful of false gospel. Anyone that preaches that is outside the realm of the word of God, please be careful. And at least I know the elders, they are very careful who takes the pulpit, who speaks, and also for the songs that we sing. So let us close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time. We thank you for the word that is given to us by Jude. We thank you for his words of caution, of warning about false teachers. Help us, O Lord, to identify them and to evade them, O Lord. And for us to know who they are, we need to know the word of God, and help us to study the word of God. Once again, thanking you for this time, we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.